In our continuing series entitled Mere Christianity, it's now lesson 8, and this morning we're going to be dealing with questions about Jesus Christ, part 1. Last week we looked at questions concerning salvation, and we looked at the fact that the entirety of the Old Testament, the Law, the Prophets, and the Writings, were books divinely inspired by God, pointing, however, beyond themselves to the fulfillment of God's chief promise to Israel and the world, that one day the Savior and Redeemer would be born. We saw Him in the form of the seed of the woman last week, and the prophecy of Genesis 3:15, the first prophecy in the Bible. The triumphant seed of the woman, one day a woman herself would conceive a child, and this child would crush and decimate the head of the enemy of our soul. We looked at the great address and found that God was secure in His Word. He said, if you want to know His characteristics, He will be from the race of the Hebrew people. He will be from Abraham. And of His two sons, He will come only through Isaac. And of Isaac's two sons, He will only come through Jacob. And of Jacob, of His 12 sons, He will come through the tribe of Judah. And He will come through the family of Jesse and ultimately the house of David. And the Scripture says He should be born at Bethlehem. O Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet from you shall He come forth, the ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, even from everlasting. And we saw the great address last week as the prophetic Scriptures narrow the lane to point to one. Who is this Redeemer? Who is this Savior? This morning we're going to ask ourselves the question, who is Jesus Christ? In Matthew 22:42, Jesus asked a question. He said to the Pharisees, the religious leaders of His day, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is He? This question asked by our Lord of the Pharisees has been voiced in every generation ever since Jesus walked the earth. Who is He? Now, if you look in our time, we have a Jesus to fit every philosophical persuasion. If I took a head count and asked 5 people, average on the street, who is Jesus Christ? You're going to get many different answers. To the Jehovah's Witnesses, He's Michael the Archangel. To the Mormons, He's just one God among many. To the New Age, He is an example of the Christ consciousness which descended upon the person of Jesus, but Jesus isn't Christ. To the Spiritist, He's an advanced medium in the sixth sphere. To the humanist, He was an extraordinarily good man, but I want you to notice, Jesus in His day, 2,000 years ago, asked, what think you of Christ? And we ourselves as individuals must answer this question, is He God or a fraud? Is He supernaut or supernatural? Is He legend, lord, liar, or lunatic? Every man, woman, boy, and girl must come to terms with the claims of this unique man. Claims we'll examine this morning. On one occasion, the Lord even asked His disciples in Matthew chapter 16, He said, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they answered in various ways. Well, some say John the Baptist raised again from the dead, and others say you're Elijah, the prophet who was to return, and some say you're Jeremiah or some other prophet. But I want you to notice the popular opinion of the people in each case simply reduced Jesus to being some holy man or some spokesman for God, but only a mere man. Never did they consider that He was God speaking. They may have acknowledged in some strange spiritual way He was the Son of God, like all of us are in some sense, but never God the Son. But Jesus became more direct, and He turned to His own disciples who had walked with Him for years, and He said, but who do you say that I am? And Peter replied, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it to you, but my Father, which is in heaven. What does it mean to be called the Son of God? We'll look at the titles of Christ next week. What did He mean when He spoke of Himself as the Son of Man, or the Son of God, or Lord? We'll get into that next week in a deeper study of the Incarnation. But this morning, I just want you to keep in your mind, who is this man? This is the question. Who is this man? Who is a man who dared to claim, I am the way, the truth, and the life? No one comes to the Father but by me. Pretty exclusive claim, isn't it? Now, don't be uncomfortable as a Christian. Sometimes you feel nervous about that. Because the skeptical say, so you mean to tell me, right, that Jesus is the only way? Okay, only way? Only way? Only way? And you're like, you're already sweating and you've got a nervous tick. Don't let those taunts embarrass you. Because He is the Son of God. He made the claim. I didn't. I told one guy on Religion on the Line, don't get mad at me. Yell at Jesus. He said it. Don't shoot the messenger. How could a mere man, a mere mortal, dare say, I am not a way, but the way. Not a truth, the truth. Not a life, the life. And you don't get to the Father unless you come through me. Bold claim, bold assertion. This morning we're simply going to take an overview of first what Jesus claimed for Himself, some extraordinary things, and then secondly what the Bible says about Him. And this week, just listen. Next week we'll begin to talk in greater detail about the incarnation. How could it be possible that God the Son, second person of the Trinity, could assume another nature, and somehow we have one person that has a divine nature and a human nature? What's all that about? We'll get to that next week. I just want you to listen. Put yourself in a time machine. Go back to the first century. Imagine yourself as a first century monotheistic Jew, and this gentleman walks on the scene. And he lives a perfect, miraculous, sinless life, and he begins to teach, and he has even control over the elements. Roman numeral 1, what did Jesus claim for Himself? It's best just to go to the documents, which are historically reliable, and find out what Jesus claimed for Himself. First, astounding as it may seem, Jesus claimed to be Jehovah God. Let's look at His trial in Mark 14, verses 61 to 64. I wonder if any of you know what Jesus Christ was convicted of and why He received capital punishment. Is it because He did an evil work? Is it because He broke some law? The Gospel says, but He, Christ, standing before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish religious leaders, held His peace and answered nothing. Again, the high priest asked Him and said unto Him, art Thou the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes and said, what need we any further witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. What think ye? And they all condemned Him to be guilty of death. I want you to notice, at the trial of Jesus Christ, He wasn't being tried for any action, good or bad. The identity of the accused was the issue. Jesus is condemned to death upon an admission extorted from Him under oath. He was quiet as a lamb and a sheep before his shearers is dumb. But the high priest officiating induced the oath of the testimony, which could not be resisted. He said, I adjure you by God, who are you? And no Jew could resist the oath of the testimony. And under the oath of the testimony, Jesus claimed to be, number one, the Son of the Blessed. Number two, the one who would sit on the right hand of power. Psalm 110, 1 and 2. Three, the Son of Man who would come on the clouds of heaven. And the Sanhedrin, the Jewish leaders, caught all three points. And they summed them all up in one question. Are you the Son of God? To you, that phrase may mean something in our Western context. To the Jew, it spoke of essential unity of nature. A son was equal to the Father. Human beings begat human beings. And Christ was claiming, in essence and nature, to be equal in dignity and power with God Himself. And I want you to notice, the high priest rent his garments. Why? Leviticus 24, 13 through 16 spoke of the fact that in the presence of blasphemy, a high priest would rip and tear his garments. What was the blasphemy? A man was declaring himself to be God. Now there were only two alternatives. Bow down and worship Him, His claim is true, or kill Him. And I want you to notice what happened. The question, "Are you the Son of God?" invited an affirmative answer, the equivalent of a declarative statement. I want you to notice something about our Lord Jesus. As he stood there on trial, he made them admit his identity before he did. He would die, but not only on his own admission of deity, but theirs also. They had literally had to say, "So you're the Son of God then, aren't you?" And after that he said, "I am." And they tore their garments. The high priest did. Not only was he a theocratic Messiah king, not only was he the human Son of Man, but he declared himself to be the divine Messiah, the one who was essentially the Son of God, and he's crucified on a charge of blasphemy. Why? Because John 19:7 says he made himself out to be the Son of God. Now when we get into the understanding of that title next week, you'll see the force of it a little more than you may now.
Well, aren't we all sons of God?
Well, you know, sort of, fatherhood of God, brotherhood of man, neighborhood of Boston, you know what I mean, aren't we all? By virtue of creation, we are made in God's image, and we are sons and daughters of God. We're really more the creation of God. He's the creator. But spiritually, we only become sons and daughters of God when through a second spiritual new birth, we come into right relationship with him. But Christ was called Son of God in a unique way that no one else could bear such a title. Now, I'm not asking you to get a mental picture of this, loved one. How can a man be God? Isn't God big? Wait a minute. Next week. That's next week. We'll talk about the incarnation. How do we have an infinite finite? Is that what we have in God, you know? An unchangeable changeable? What do we have in Christ? How can a mere man... Well, the pantheist New Age people say, well, I can explain it, man. Jesus was just part of God. I mean, God is all and all is God, and we, in a sense, are God. We just have metaphysical amnesia, and we forgot. Isn't that a shame? The curse of our time is that we've forgotten we're God. Let me tell you, loved one, anyone that ever tells you, "I came to know that I am God," is not God, because God's always known that he's God. This was a monotheistic Jewish culture. This wasn't the New Age, you know. And this man stood before the rulers of Israel and said, "I sit at the right hand of the power of God on high. I am the apocalyptic Son of Man in Daniel 7:13 and 14, who appears in heaven and receives equal dignity and glory and goes forth to rule the nations. I am." And they had no question about what he claimed. Now, it's interesting, in our time, everybody has problems recognizing what they had no problem recognizing. It's interesting, the demons always knew who he was. Though men don't. Jehovah's Witnesses don't. The cultists who deny the authority of Scripture and the deity of Christ, they don't seem to see what the Jews saw. These leaders were not dummies. They were educated men, and they knew exactly what this man's claim implied, and that's why they ordered him to die. Did they ever stop to consider, though? Maybe, somehow, he's telling the truth. Secondly, he claimed to be Jehovah. In John chapter 8, verse 58, the Jews are very angry with him, and they say, Jesus says, "Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it, and he was glad." And the Jews said, "You are not yet even 50 years of age, and have you seen Abraham?" In John 8, 58, Jesus said unto them, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." Some 30 years of age, a punk, standing there, obviously human, he had a human body. He seemed a mere man, but this mere man says, "Abraham had a beginning. I didn't." He didn't attempt an explanation. He didn't try to convince the Jews they had misunderstood him. And their reaction was the fulfillment of the Mosaic Law. They took it into their own hands again. Leviticus 24, 13 through 16. What did the Jews do? They pick up the stones to stone him. Look at their reaction. They didn't have a misunderstanding. Jesus didn't say, "Before Abraham was, I was a cool guy. Hey, put the stones down, man. I'm not claiming deity." He doesn't explain it. He doesn't try to convince them they've misunderstood him. He stands and says, before Abraham was, I am. It's pre-existence. That's eternity. And that is an echo of Exodus 3:14 of the one whom Moses said, who are you? Who shall I say unto Pharaoh and the people has sent me? And he said, I am that I am. They had no question as to what he said and what he claimed. They didn't understand it, and many of us sitting here won't be able to get a mental picture of it. A little bit more next week. We'll have a little bit more help. But suffice it to say, right now, Christ said, before Abraham was, I am. And they picked up stones. Why? To kill him. Why did they try to kill him? Because he'd uttered a blasphemy in their presence. A mere man made himself out to be God. See, this wasn't pantheism ruling back then. The view that all is God and God is all. The New Age wasn't rearing its ugly head back then. These are monotheistic Jews. And God for them is not all and all is God. This was the personal, distinct creator of the universe, the infinite and eternal, uncaused cause of all effects, who by nature is one, who created the worlds, who called them as a covenant people, who gave them his law, and a man is standing saying, I am he. What are you going to do? You're going to defend your faith. You're going to join them. You're going to pick up a stone. How do we make sense of this? Number one, he claims the eternal existence of God. And secondly, he claims the name of God. He goes so far in John 8:24 to say to the religious leaders, unless you believe I am he, you shall die in your sins. He doesn't pull any punches. Who is this man? Now, if I made claims like this, the men in the white coats would haul me off to the booby hatch for a period of treatment. Imagine me? Well, now I'd pretty much fit in, you know. I am, man. Before John Mellencamp was, I am. You know, and it's like, yeah, babe, right, you know. Smoke some more. You know, it's that kind of a thing. You know, we want to be pluralistic in our time. You know, let everybody believe what they want to believe sincerely. In this day and age, you didn't strut around and make claims like this. Pluralism wasn't the order of the day in monotheistic Judaism. Who is this man? Next, he claimed to be the good shepherd. In John 10:11, he said, I am. This is one of the series of the I am statements. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. He keeps saying, I am, I am, I am, I am, drawing attention to himself and his person. Remember in our first lecture time that kicked off the series, I told you Christianity is Christ. And if you remove Christ from Christianity, you have nothing. Remove Gautama Buddha from Buddhism, you still have Buddhism. Remove Zoroaster from Zoroastrianism, you still have Zoroastrianism. Remove Confucius from Confucianism, you still have Confucianism. You take Jesus out of Christianity, you have nothing. Because all of the fundamental claims of the Christian faith are rooted in the identity and the claims made by this one. If he is not the way, the truth, and the life, if he is mistaken, then Christianity falls. The Apostle Paul puts the entire case of Christianity in 1 Corinthians 15 on this historical reality. Christ came and he lived. He was real in the flesh, but he was also God. And according to the scriptures, he died, was buried, and rose again from the dead. And if he didn't, Paul said, then we are of all men most miserable. We're still in our sins. Our faith is fruitless. You take Christ out of Christianity, you do not have a religious set of maxims that can be lived out. Because if you notice in the teaching of Jesus, he pointed to himself. He said, here, I am the good shepherd. John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. You say, okay, shepherd motif, that's nice. He's going to lead. You don't understand. This was an office claimed by Jehovah himself. Psalm 23:1, Jehovah is my shepherd. In Ezekiel chapter 34, God had addressed the wicked shepherds of Israel that had abused his sheep and had fleeced the flock and had beaten them and had not fed them properly. And Jehovah himself in anger in Ezekiel 34:11-16 says this, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will search my sheep and seek them out. Jehovah says, you have abused them. I will come one day myself to my own. And Jesus stood before the people and said, here I am. I am the good shepherd. The prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 40, verse 11, He shall feed, Jehovah, shall feed His flock like a shepherd. He, Jehovah, shall gather the lambs with His arm and carry them in His bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. And Jesus said, Here I am. Not an empty claim, a significant claim to the ear of the Old Testament Jew. Next, Jesus claimed another little thing, namely to be the judge of all men and nations. Who is this guy? You know, I mean, we've heard some arrogant people. You know, I mean, I think Evel Knievel is still at 80 saying, I could still climb the mountain, I could still jump everything. You know, I mean, there's arrogance every, you know what I mean? I'm sorry, I mentioned a name, I don't know. But, you know, there's a lot of arrogant people and a lot of strange statements, you know, being made. But in the first century, listen to what's coming from the lips of the Nazarene. Matthew 25:31. The Son of Man shall come in His glory and all the holy angels with them, and then shall He sit upon the throne of all glory. John chapter 5, verses 25 through 30. Truly, truly, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For the Father has given Him authority to execute judgment, also because He is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear His voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just. Jesus says, I am supreme potentate and judge of all flesh. Everyone that has ever lived or will live will stand before me. Every nation will give an account at my throne. Yet Job 3:12 in the Old Testament, Jehovah says, I sit to judge the heathen round about. Jehovah is the judge of all flesh. Jesus said, Here I am, the judge. Here I am, the shepherd. Before Abraham was, I am. And to the Sanhedrin, I am the Son of the Blessed. I sit at the throne of power. I come in the clouds of glory. And you'll see me again. Who is this man? He claims also to be the light of the world. John 8:12, Then spoke Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. John 1 verse 4 says, In Him was life, and this life was the light of all men. He is the light that lights every man that enters into the world. Yet Psalm 27:1 says, Jehovah is my light and my salvation. Isaiah 60 verse 19 says, Jehovah shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory. Habakkuk 3:4 says, When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. And Jesus said, I am in my person the light of the world. Next, He declares Himself to be the sharer of eternal glory. What do I mean? Listen to John 17, verse 5. And now, O Father, glorify Thou me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. Before His incarnation in human flesh, He pre-existed and existed eternally with the Father, equally sharing in the Father's glory. These words out of the mouth of a mere mortal were blasphemous. If a mere sinful man or woman made such a claim, they would be rightfully stoned for blasphemy. And at every account, wherever Jesus spoke, someone was always picking up a stone. Why? Because this man claimed to be something no one could understand. The giver of the Ten Commandments said, I'm here. The one who met them on Mount Sinai said, I am here. I gave you the law. That's not enough. If you read John chapter 17, when you go home, it's the real Lord's Prayer. It's when Christ prays. But I want you to notice a few startling claims in John chapter 17. Number one, Christ claims that God gave Him all authority over all mankind. John 17:2. As Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. The guy says, I have authority over all flesh. Secondly, that Jesus was the giver of eternal life himself, John 17:3. Third, that eternal life consists in knowing him in the same way one knows God the Father, John 17, verse 3. Fourth, he claims that he was in glory with the Father in eternity past, verse 5 that we just read. But fifth, in John 17, Jesus said he came forth from God the Father, that he preexisted his physical life here, verse 8. Sixth, that Jesus was one with God the Father, verse 8, in nature. Seventh, that Jesus was going back to God the Father, John 17:13, and finally that God the Father was uniquely in Christ. This man was making a lot of outstanding claims in the first century. He wasn't just an extraordinarily good man helping little old ladies across the Sea of Galilee. You know, trying to start a rally or two and maybe, you know, get a political movement going. This man made claims his own disciples were embarrassed by. He was always messing things up. Now, Lord, everything was fine. We had the crowds, and then you go popping off saying you're God again. Could you just tone that down? We'll just be a nice, well-intentioned Jewish sect in the first century. And, you know, next he claimed to be the heavenly bridegroom. In Matthew 9:15, he said, I am the bridegroom. In Matthew 25, verse 1, he says, I am the bridegroom. You say, well, what is this image? Well, in the Old Testament, Jehovah held this term as a term that uniquely described his relationship with his people. Isaiah 62, verse 5 says, as a young man marries a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall thy God Jehovah rejoice over thee. In Hosea 2:16, saith the Lord, you shall call me Ishi, husband, bridegroom, and no more Baali, just Lord. He speaks to his people when their hearts are hard, and he says, you've been distant from me. You've been treating me like the sort of like the titular head of some government and doing obeisance to me like I'm the boss. How you doing, boss? But he said, I want a relationship with you where I'm Ishi, beloved, husband, bridegroom. Jehovah said, I'm the bridegroom to my people. And Jesus said, I'm the bridegroom. I'm the light of the world. I'm the good shepherd that comes personally to seek my sheep. I share in the eternal glory with the one you know as the Father. And finally, he claimed to be the first and the last. Revelation 1:17 says, and when I saw him, who? John, this is the man who wrote the Gospel of John. This is the man who laid his head on the bosom of Jesus at Passover. This was Christ's closest companion. This one knew the Master, adored him and loved him, but he saw him as the Son of Man, veiled in humanity. Now he sees him as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and he sees the full revelation of his glory and deity. And when I saw him, John says, I fell at his feet as dead. Christ appeared to John in Revelation chapter 1 as the glorious incarnate Redeemer, the God-man. John said, I fell as a dead man, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, for I am the first and the last. To the learned Jew, they would think of the prophet Isaiah, who said in Isaiah 44:6 of Jehovah, thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. You don't have two firsts and two lasts. You got one first and one last. And Jesus said, I am the first and the last. Figure that out. Well, how can God the Father be the first and the last, and God the Son be the first and the last, and God the Holy Spirit be the... Don't end that three firsts and three lasts? What are we dealing with next week? Next week we'll deal with the incarnation. Just soak in the claims. I'm not saying you even believe them right now as you're listening. But let there be no doubt that this is exactly what Jesus claimed to be. Secondly, he claimed to be equal with God. What do I mean by this? In John chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, Jesus is talking to the Jewish leaders again, and he had just healed someone on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them and said, my Father... By the way, that's a phrase no one ever used in the first century, and no one used it but Christ. Avi, my Father. The Jews would pray, our Father, or they would say, my Father, which art in heaven. But Christ speaks essentially regarding nature, that he is the Son has a unique relationship to the Father. And so he says, Avi, my Father. No one else could say that. He says, my Father works, and I work. Therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Understand, to the Jewish mind, to say I am as to essence and nature the Son is to say I'm claiming equality and the divine privileges and the divine rights of honor. And they, what did they try to do? Again, they want to kill him. They don't misunderstand what he's claiming. And he never backs up and says, oh man, you guys have got me all wrong here. You're not claiming to be God, for heaven's sakes. What are you, out of your minds? He never explains. He never defends himself. He just speaks the truth. And in our time, to you this morning, he just speaks the truth. And the question is, what will we choose? He spoke to Mary and Martha and said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Jesus asks the same question. The Jewish leaders say, why did you heal on the Sabbath? You broke the Sabbath. And he said, look, he claims a unique relation to the Father, and Jesus puts himself on par with God's activity. He said, God's healing on the Sabbath, and I'm healing on the Sabbath. And in verse 8 of Matthew chapter 12, Jesus says, the Son of Man, me, is Lord of the Sabbath. He declares that he is Lord of the Sabbath. How could anyone but be Lord of the Sabbath but God, who instituted the Sabbath? Right. He keeps making these claims. One of my favorites is in John chapter 10, verses 30 to 33. Jesus again is speaking to the Jewish leaders, and listen to what he says. Stay with me. Listen to what he says. I and my Father, we are one. Again, in the New Age, yeah, right, whatever. You know, God's like electricity, you know, the force, you know, it flows through you, you flow through it, it's got a dark side, it's got a light side, you know, you plug into it, and like I'm it and it's me, and all this. This is not what's going on in the first century, folks. Only we're gullible enough to swallow that hook, line, sinker, fisherman, pole, tackle box, and boots and all. Look at what that junk has done to the East, and we're importing it over here, sprayed with a white veneer of Western terminology. Don't get me on that. That's another message. Bring your stench over here. Yeah, right. Let's believe that and I'll die of starvation. Okay, anyhow, that's... Sorry. I've got to work out my issues with the counselor, not with you. Okay. Listen to what Christ says. I'm a nice guy. Listen. He says, I and my Father, again, my Father, we are one. And in the Greek New Testament, in the Greek language, he doesn't say, I and my Father were the same guy. You know, like, we're the same person, you know. He says, I and my Father, as to essence and nature, were one. And notice, then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. And Jesus said, many good works have I shown you from my Father. For which of those good works do you stone me? Oh, ooh, getting a little snippy. He's got him over a barrel. Oh, for what good thing? You can't convict me of sin and convince me of sin. I've never sinned. I've never broken the law. So for which good work are you going to stone me? And the Jews answered, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy. There it is again. For blasphemy. And because thou, being a man, makest thyself God. There it is again. There it is again. No one misunderstood. When he said, I and my Father, we are, as to essence and nature, one. We share the same essence and nature. They couldn't understand it. They couldn't get a mental picture of it either. Granted. It was a difficult saying. And it is to us today. But we'll get into it more next week. But let's leave it here. This is the claim. Again, Leviticus chapter 24. What do they want to pick stones up? Everywhere this guy turns around, they're going to stone him. Why? Because he's making claims that no mere mortal could make. Either he is telling the truth or he's lying. He's wrong.
But in the first century culture, you could not pad down claims like this or water them down at all. It's not like living in downtown L.A. and claiming anything. Next. Oh, this is a big one. Look at it. He forgives sins. Oh, he's going to forgive sins now. Loved one, let me tell you, you can forgive sins that are committed against you, right? Let's say I slap you in the face and I'm angry and I say, please forgive me. And you say, okay, you sinned against me. I forgive you. But you cannot forgive a sin that has been committed against God. Only God can forgive that. Listen to what he says. Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Jesus is teaching and he's in Peter's house, you know, and they bring a little cripple and the crowd is so big they can't get in, so they start ripping the roof off. Rent Jesus of Nazareth. Those of you that hear the teaching this morning, rent Jesus of Nazareth by Franco Zeffirelli, 3 tapes this week. Sit down by yourself and watch all of it. And you'll be introduced to who I'm trying to introduce you to this morning. They rip the house off, they let the paralytic down, and he's crippled, and he's laid before Christ, and Jesus, in his inimitable style, Mark 2:5, says to the man sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Verse 7, the Jewish leaders said, why does this man speak blasphemies? Only God can forgive sins. Jesus didn't say, oops, I know, backpedaled. What I meant to say is, in the name of God, I declare forgiveness. He doesn't back off. He doesn't explain. He pushes the issue. Chapter 2 of Mark, verses 10 through 12, he says, that you may know that I have the power to forgive sins. He turns to the crippled man and says, rise, take up your bed, and go into your house. And immediately he arose and took up his bed. Jesus said, I forgive sins. Notice, loved one, you can forgive sins committed against you. Christ forgave sins committed against God. And the religious leaders knew everything about it. C.S. Lewis puts all these claims in the right perspective when he says, quote, among these Jews, there suddenly turns up a man who goes about talking as if he was God. He claims to forgive sins. He says he has always existed. He says he is coming to judge the world at the end of time. Now let us get this clear. Among pantheists, New Age people, like the Indians, anyone might say that he was a part of God or one with God. There would be nothing very odd about it. But this man, since he was a Jew, could not mean that kind of God. God in their language meant the being outside the world who had made it and was infinitely different from anything else. And when you have grasped that, you will see that what this man said was quite simply the most shocking thing that has ever been uttered by human lips, unquote. Lewis has hit the nail right on the head. Who is this man? No religious leader, I'm sorry, has ever made claims like the claims of Christ. You can't find one. We always want to lump him in with everybody. Oh, put him in with Muhammad. Put him up on that shelf. Now, you boys be good. Buddha, Confucius, Zoroaster, Muhammad. Now, no fighting. Muhammad, put down that sword. You be nice. You know, we want to put Jesus up on the shelf, you know, nice and petite with everybody else. We want to put the Bible up with the works of Shakespeare and Khalil Gibran. You know, it's a nice, inspired book. Christ keeps jumping off that pedestal. Because search in vain, every other religious leader in the world has never dared make the claims that Christ made. Next, he claims to give life. Will he just stop it already? We're almost through. John 5:21, for as the Father raises up the dead and makes them come alive, even so the Son brings to life whom he will. This man is saying, I bring life. Deuteronomy 32:39, Jehovah said, see now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God with me. I kill, I make alive, I wound, I heal, neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. And Jesus said, that's who I am. Next, he says he can raise the dead. John 11:43. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, and he said at the tomb of Lazarus, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth bound hand and foot with grave clothes. He raised the dead at will. Now, if you can pull that off, you can get a heck of an offering wherever you go. Come see the dead raised by a man. He never exploited it. He never allowed the public to harangue him in that direction. He just at will could raise the dead. But 1 Samuel 2 verse 6 says, Jehovah killeth. Jehovah maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave, and he bringeth up. Jesus said, I make alive. I bring up from the grave. And loved one, three times he entered the realms of death and rescued victims during his ministry. Next, Jesus requested that men pray in his name. Now, I hope you see by now that these claims are stupendous. The question is, are they true? Because if this man is who he claimed himself to be, then you only one of two alternatives. You can curse him as a devil, or you can bow down on your knees and call him Lord and call him God, as Thomas did. You are the Lord of me. You are the God of me. That's one response. Or crucify him. That is the other response. There is no in-between ground. Loved one, you cannot sit on the fence with Jesus Christ. If you decide not to decide, it is a decision against him. Jesus said, he that does not gather with me scatters. He that is not with me is against me. You say, wait a minute, I don't feel that in my heart. I haven't made a commitment as to who he is yet, and I don't feel any ill will towards him. He said, it doesn't matter what you feel. Any decision not to decide is a decision marked against me. This man wouldn't allow anyone to sit on the fence. And loved one, he requests now that men pray in his name. Now, in the Old Testament, you only pray to Jehovah. You only give vows or even prayer in the name of Jehovah. And Jesus rocks the boat again in John 14, 13 through 15, and says, whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now you have access to Jehovah the Father through the name of the Son. No man has ever made such a claim. In Acts 7:59, as the first Christian martyr, Stephen, is stoned to death, it says, they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Pray in my name, he says. And finally, for our teaching portion this morning, he accepted worship on at least 9 occasions. In Matthew 8, verse 3, as the leper is healed, behold, there came a leper and worshipped him. Matthew 8, 2 and 3. Matthew 9, 18, while he spoke these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him. Matthew 14, 33, then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him. Matthew 15, 25, then came she and worshipped him. Matthew 20, verse 20, then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him. Matthew 28, 17, and when they saw him, they worshiped him. Mark 5, 6, but when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshiped him. John 9, 38, and he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. Exodus 20, verses 1 through 4 says, and God spoke these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water or under the earth. God, Jehovah, says, you do not worship anything that has been created. You do not worship anyone but me. And Christ receives worship. The book of Hebrews puts it this way. When he, the Father, brought the only begotten Christ into the world, he said, let all the angels in heaven worship him. The angels who could not be worshipped. At the last chapter of the book of Revelation, John falls before an angel and the angel says, do not worship me. When people fall at the feet of the Apostle Paul to worship him as a god, a demigod, come down to earth, he says, you do not worship me, you worship God. And Christ receives worship. And by the way, this is worship. It's not reduced down to saying hail. The Jehovah's Witnesses try to say, well, this word in the Greek means you're sort of like going, hi, how do you do? You know, what a nice guy. Let's shake. How you doing? Bow, bow, bow. We're in Japan. We're bowing now to one another.
Christ, our Lord, as a religious Jew, would never allow anyone to give honor to a mere human being which belonged uniquely to God. And he never stopped the worship. As you look at your notes and the rest of the material, we'll pick up there next week. But let me just mention to you that the Bible has a lot to say about Jesus Christ. And if I could just picture one point for you before we conclude. It's Roman numeral 2, H. And it says, Christ is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Colossians 2:9 says, For in Him, Jesus, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Literally, in Christ, this man, dwells all the fullness of deity. The Greek word for dwells means permanently dwells. In Christ permanently dwelt all that deity is. Not just a good teacher, not just a good guy, not just someone that shows us a way. C.S. Lewis put it this way, I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. That I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher. But I don't accept his claim to be God. This is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on a level of a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. Unquote. Who is Christ? Whose son is he? What is your opinion? Will you bow down freely and submit yourself as a creature made in God's image to the lordship of Jesus Christ and say, Lord, you died on the cross in my place. You bore my sin, great King and heavenly Redeemer. I submit to you. I open the door. I ask you in. Or will you insist on walking your own autonomous way? On your own terms, resisting the greatest love you could ever know. Jesus put it this way, Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and have fellowship with him and he with me. The Bible says, But as many as receive him, to them he gives the power to become the sons of God, even them that believe on his name. What say ye this morning? Who is Jesus? Is he a fraud or is he God? Is he Lord or is he a lunatic? Supernat or supernatural? You can't sit on the fence. When we leave this body through death, we will face the judge. And isn't it a comfort to know that the judge is the one who bore the nail scars in his body on the tree for you because he is so desperately in love with you. He took the bullet for you. He bore the wrath of God for your sins and mine. What incredible love incarnate. He's not holding a bat waiting to break your hands for the sins you've committed. His hands were pierced. His feet were pierced. His brow was torn open. He had the wound in his side from which flowed the blood of forgiveness for you and for me. What do you say about him? Father, we pray this morning that these words would take life and be rooted deeply in our hearts. Lord, our minds cannot grasp yet a mental picture of how a 30-year-old man walking in flesh could make such claims. We know he did miracles. We know he spoke profoundly and in an inspired way. But Lord, we need your help. But what we do know, Lord, is that we're limited in our understanding. But we stand where they stood 2,000 years ago. And we must either humble our lives and open our hearts to this one who is our Lord and our Sovereign, who loved us enough to come to earth to die for us. Or we must reject him. Precious Holy Spirit, I pray that you move in this congregation this morning. Move and confirm the words that have been spoken. Loved ones, if you're here this morning with your eyes closed and your head bowed and you say,
I would like to know that I'm right with Jesus. You would say, Craig, I don't want to reject Him. I have no ill will towards Him. But this morning, loved one, He asks you and He asks me to commit our lives to Him and to acknowledge that He is Lord and we are not. If anyone under the sound of my voice, man, woman, boy, and girl, you're not sure where you're going when you die, you're not sure your sins are forgiven, you're not sure where you're going to spend eternity, you've never made your peace with God, well, this morning Christ comes to you. And He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? If you believe that while your head is bowed and your eyes are closed and you say, Craig, I want to know that I'm saved. I want to know that I'm right with God. I want to know that the blood of Christ has cleansed all my sins away. While your heads are bowed and eyes are closed, put your hand up. Just say, I'd like to know Jesus. I won't embarrass you. I'm not going to drag you up front or anything. God bless you. God bless you. You say, I need to know this peace with God thing. I need to know this account is settled. God bless you. Anyone else? God bless you. God sees your heart. God bless you. God bless you. Anyone else, you say, I just need to know. God bless you. You say, Craig, I'm not sure where I'm going to spend eternity. I've been struggling with this. I've been trying to sit on the fence. Oh, don't resist eternal love. He loved you so much He died for you. He just wants to heal you. He doesn't want to hurt you. He will never embarrass you. He will always let you maintain your dignity. Always. He will not coerce or force. He woos and invites. He is proposing marriage to the entire world, and He wants to marry you and secure you in eternal bonds of love. Anyone else? You say, I'd like to know Christ this morning. God bless you. Amen.